Chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27, and we'll be focusing on verse 4 this morning, but as you're turning there, as I was preparing this message by way of introduction, it reminded me of something we oftentimes put on our birthday party or anniversary party or retirement party celebration invitations, right? And it's one of those things where, you know, it's natural in events like that to bring gifts as a celebration or as in recognition for, just to bless people who've reached this milestone or accomplished this goal or whatever. But what do some people put, right, on their invitations in terms of gifts, right? What is it? Something like, no gifts, please, right? Your presence is gift enough, right? All right. I tried that on Gwen for Christmas this year, and it didn't work out. It didn't work out, right? And if you were to encourage a kid, hey, here's your birthday party invitations, and why don't we just put on there, right, no gifts, please. Your presence is gift enough. Your kid would look at you like you have three heads, right? And if you're honest, right, you're honest, you would feel kind of the same way, right? And I love the pun there. Your presence is the only present I need, right? And so, and I'd hope that would get me off the hook for a lot of celebrations at home, but it just doesn't work out that way all the time, right? But there's also some truth to that, right? There's some truth to that, that we have some relationships that simply, that relationship is so close, and that relationship is such a blessing. It really is such a joy to be in this relationship. You know what? And we just want to celebrate that. We just want to celebrate that relationship, and no gift can really communicate what we share, and so we just want to focus on that. Well, in this psalm, this is exactly, but in a much more profound way, what David is saying about his relationship with the Lord. The greatest thing that he could ever have, the greatest thing, the highest aim, the thing that's most dear to him is his relationship with God. The thing that's most dear, the highest aim of his life, is the presence of God. And as we continue to have this theme of renewal and a restart and setting goals for our lives for the year, just like last week as we were challenged to be devoted to and to delight in God's Word this year and every other year, this year I want us to be devoted to that same very thing, but also to look at God's Word and see and be encouraged about how to have confidence and delight in God in 2019 and in every year. How to have confidence and delight in God this year, every day and every year of our life through seeking the presence of God. It's interesting that the context of this chapter, of this psalm, and many other psalms of David, is the backdrop of suffering, of hardship, of adversity. And through this context and through what David is telling us, he's showing us how he does find confidence and joy and delight even in hardship and even in suffering and even in adversity. We read in this chapter that David does have a strong confidence, right? He considers God his stronghold. We see there in verse 1. His light, his salvation, his stronghold. Because of God is his stronghold or his fortress that he can reside in and encamp in, he doesn't have to fear anything or anyone in life. He can have joy and delight in God even during hard times. In fact, he's writing this during a season where he's fleeing for his life from who? His very own son. Can you imagine not only the fear of fleeing for his life, but also the heartache in that he's fleeing his life from his own son. But he's writing this, And he's showing us his confidence in the Lord and his delight in him, even in the midst of suffering. We see also in chapter 27 that God will hide him in his shelter in the day of trouble, verse 5, and conceal me under the cover of his tent. God will bring him the protection. Not only that, God will lift his head up above his enemies. He will give him success and victory over his enemies. He also has confidence that the Lord will answer his prayers and hear his cries. He knows that the Lord will teach him and speak to him. He knows that the Lord will not give his adversaries final victory. He knows that one day in verse 13 that he will again look upon the goodness of the Lord. He will see the goodness of the Lord. He will be able to return to his homeland, receive and be in the presence of the Lord and receive his blessing. So, he has confidence and joy. And where that comes for him is him being in God's presence. Is him being in the presence of the Lord. All this comes from God's presence and work in our lives. Now, I want you to be honest with yourself. Oftentimes, right, if we think about it, suffering and adversity and hardship is one of those things that doesn't necessarily lead us always to draw closer to the Lord. What does it do? It tempts us to drift from the Lord, does it not? When we're going through hard times, when we're going through suffering, when we're going through adversity, it's very tempting to drift. It's very tempting to isolate ourselves. It's very tempting to exclude ourselves, drift away from the Lord, and drift away from his church. But what becomes clear for us, and what did become clear for David, is that even in the midst of suffering and adversity, what he's saying is that God's presence, being close to God, is all that he wants and that he needs. Being close to God, drawing near to his presence, is all that he wants and he needs. And before we dive in, mainly to verse 4, let's talk for a second about what we mean by God's presence. We can look at it in a couple of ways. One is, yes, in one way, we are all in God's presence, always. God is sovereign. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. In one sense, yes, we are all in God's presence. But there's also another sense of God's presence for those who know him, for those who are in relationship with him, for those who believe in him. So we have God's presence kind of in the way of proximity. Yes, he is here. Yes, he is sovereign. Yes, he is in control. Yes, he sees all and is everywhere. There's not one place that's out from under his influence and his knowledge and his sight. But the other way to look at God's presence also is intimacy. Kind of like you would think of in your relationships with friends or your spouse. See, you can have a friend or have an acquaintance, and you can be in their presence like many of you are this morning, right? But just being in the presence of someone, right, doesn't mean that you're close to them. See what I did there? Being in someone's presence doesn't mean you are close to them relationally or intimately. Does that make sense? And so another way that we see God's presence or understand God's presence is just like in our relationships. That's why some of your friends, or you may be asked about a friend, well, are you close to them? Is this a close friend, right? Well, it's not just that you're near your friends physically. It's that you're close to them emotionally, relationally, and in terms of intimacy. It's the same way with the Lord. We're always near God and in God's presence in one way, but in another way, we're also call to be close to him, to draw near to him relationally, spiritually. And this is what David is talking about. This is the intimacy, the idea of God's presence that he's calling us and God's word is calling us to. And it's this closeness, it's this intimacy with God that's the theme and the point of being a believer. And it's this closeness that David is rejoicing in and is saying that nothing compares to. That's what drives the psalmist in Psalm 84:10 to say, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Do you just picture that? Just grasp that. Picture that in your life. Think of the greatest day that this world could ever provide for you. That all the money in the world could provide for you and make possible for you. Think of that greatest day in your life. And what the psalmist is saying, that one day in God's presence is better than 1,000 of those days. Incredible. It's mind-blowing. God's presence far surpasses being in a close relationship with God. Does not compare. Does not even compare to the greatest day that money can buy in this world. It's far better. That's why Paul says in Philippians 3:8, towards the end of his life, he said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." In other words, he's saying, I look back at my life. I was wealthy. I was famous. I was popular. I had accomplished much. I had risen to the top of the ladder. But you know what? I look back on all that and consider that as loss, as rubbish, as trash, compared to what? Knowing Jesus. But I think, to be honest, this is why most believers, and at times myself included, are half-hearted. Is this is a realm of our relationship with God that we haven't even approached. This joy, this delight in being in God's presence, this closeness, this intimacy with the Lord, I think many of us have just barely even scratched the surface, if at all. I think this is why many of us are half-hearted when it comes to worship. I think that's why many Christians attend church half the time, barely read the Bible, barely pray, serve very little, pray very little. When we talk and sing about Jesus, there's rarely a smile on our face because this type of relationship has never been experienced. So how? How do we experience such a relationship that we were called to have, meant to have, created to have in God? David tells us. Let's look in verse 4. David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire or meditate in his temple." Two things this morning. Especially in the midst of suffering and hardship and adversity that tempts us to drift from God, how do we have such a close and intimate relationship that is incomparable, far better than any pleasure in this life? Number one, we simply ask for God to draw near to us. Number one, we simply ask for God to draw near to us. This isn't going to be super profound, right? Okay? It's definitely not going to be super profound. It's not going to come across as super brilliant. It's coming from me, okay? So it's not going to be super brilliant, okay? Super profound. Not super profound, but super powerful. Ask God to draw near to you. Do you see? First thing is very clear. He uses that very word, right? One thing I have asked of the Lord. He's asking God for something. He's praying for something, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He's asking God for this. When he says, "I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life," he simply wants to be in his presence. At that time, God's presence resided in the temple in Jerusalem, and he wanted to draw near the temple and dwell there so he could be in God's presence all the time. He wanted to gaze. He's asking God to, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire or meditate in his temple. Like someone standing in awe of a sunset, just staring at it, astonished. He just wants to go near God and just gaze and just stare in awe of the beauty of the Lord as he reveals himself to him. And just take it in. He wants to just stare and be astonished and gaze at the Lord as God reveals himself to him, and as he just ponders and meditates on God and his word and who he is and for what he's done. Now, this is the big thing, though. What's David doing? He's not in God's presence. Or he's not at the temple. He's not in Jerusalem. He's fleeing. And for us today, God's presence for us believers is with us, in us. We are the temple of God now, the New Testament tells us. But what's David doing? He's asking for this. He's making a request of the Lord. He's praying, he's crying out to God for the opportunity to be with him at his temple once again in his presence. In other words, he's praying for God to draw near to him. He's praying to be in the presence of the Lord. This is a prayer request. By the way, when we're asking God for this, and David's asking God for this, the assumption is we can't do it without him. We desperately need him. That's why we're asking. This is a prayer request and a top prayer request of his. He's crying out to be in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord to draw near to him. He is asking for God to draw near. Let's talk about our prayers for a minute. Let's talk about the content of our prayers. See, y'all, what we're praying for matters. Whatever's on our lips when we pray is usually what's most important to us. But isn't it interesting and hopefully convicting that this request is rarely on our lips? Isn't it interesting? And isn't it telling of us, myself included, that this request to be in the Lord's presence, for the Lord to draw near to us, to be close to God, to know him more deeply, is rarely on our lips. See, asking God for this, and this being or not being a regular prayer of ours, a daily prayer of ours, really reveals much of who Jesus is to us. Is God like a spiritual genie, right? Where when we have a need or we have a concern or whatever, as important as those are, is he a spiritual genie that we rub the magic lamp and then God comes and does things for us? Is that often what he is to us? I hope not. Are we regularly asking for things from God? Are we regularly asking him to do things? Are we regularly asking him to heal or to give or to serve or to save? And all those things are wonderful and they should be prayed. But how many times are we simply in our prayers asking God to do things for us instead of we're never asking for God to be close to us, for God to be near us, to grow closer to him? Is this on your prayer list? Is this on your daily prayer list? Is this number one? Is this at the top? The content of our prayers. What about the character of our prayer? In other words, the attitude or spirit of our prayers in this regard. The attitude of our spirit of our prayers matters. Do we pray with confidence or do we pray with a lack of faith? Do we pray casually or do we pray with desperation? Do we pray expecting God will answer or do we pray with doubt? Do we pray simply because it's what Christians are supposed to do, or do we pray because we love it and we love God with all our hearts and we desire to draw near to him? Well, also, let's consider the consistency of our prayers. How much we pray matters. How much we pray matters. The frequency of any prayer, the frequency of our prayers in general, and the frequency of this prayer of David reveals how important this is to us. How consistently do you pray to draw closer to God and him to draw closer to you? How consistently do you pray for God to reveal himself more and more to you, to draw closer to you, to grow deeper in your love for the Lord? Is this a part of your daily life? It was for David. And it was the first step in having this relationship with the Lord that's full of joy and full of confidence, not comparing to any pleasure of this world. One of the ways we can know this is, what's the first prayer request that come to our mouths in general? What's the first prayer request that come out of our mouths in general when we pray? Usually those first ones are the top ones that are most important to us, that's nearest and dearest to our minds and hearts. And again, not that those aren't important, but there should be one that goes above all else, and it's this one. Is this anywhere in your prayer requests? Is this the top? Is this the most important? See, in seeking to draw near to God, be in His presence, which is the point and the goal of the relationship. It's the point and goal of your faith. It's the point and goal of Christianity. We cannot ignore this step of asking God to draw near and doing so with great devotion day in and day out. Well, the second thing, not only do we ask God to draw near to us, number two, we act believing He'll answer our prayer. We act believing He will answer our prayer. Let's read verse 4 again. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. One thing I've asked of the Lord. Then what's next? He says that I will seek after. He's not only asking. What else is He doing? He's acting. He's acting on the prayer that He's prayed with faith. He's asking, but He's also seeking after. He repeats it again in verse 8. I will seek Your face. Your face, Lord, do I seek, in verse 8. Not only is He asking to draw near to the Lord, He's actively pursuing the Lord. This word to seek here means to search, to discover, to find. He's not just asking God for this. He's pursuing God. He's acting on His prayer, confidently believing that God will answer His prayer. You see, we just don't make prayer requests as we should, though. We don't just sit and pray. We don't just make prayer requests. We don't just pray. We act on those prayers. We act in faith on those prayers by seeking to do what God's called us to do. And if our prayer is to draw, for God to draw near to us, for Him to reveal Himself to us, then we must act on that prayer by seeking to draw near to God. This is why James says in James 4:8, right? Very simply, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So not only do we pray this, y'all, we believe that He'll answer this prayer and eagerly demonstrate that faith by drawing near to Him. You might say, well, I guess I seek after God. I mean, I attend church. I give money, I serve every now and then, I pray every now and then, and all those things are wonderful. But let me point something out. Seeking God in His presence is not necessarily the same thing as doing things Christians do. Seeking God in His presence is not necessarily the same thing as doing religious stuff. Let me explain. I can be married to Gwen, but not be close to her relationally, right? I can be married to Gwen, but our relationship not be growing. See, us being married does not mean that our relationship necessarily is growing closer and closer. See, I can be married to her, but not seeking to know her and love her more deeply. I can take out the trash. I can fix stuff around the house. Who am I kidding? Call people to come fix stuff around the house. I can wash the dishes. I can pick up the clothes. I can bathe the children, bring home a paycheck. But does any of that mean that I'm drawing near to her in our relationship? Does that any of that mean that I'm drawing closer? Those are good things and things that a husband and dad should do. But do any of those things necessarily mean in and of themselves that our relationship is growing closer and closer and closer? No, they don't. If you're a wife, elbow your husband and say, he's right. You see, doing religious stuff, as good as that is and as important as they are, doesn't necessarily mean that you're close to God, that you're seeking God. The point of Christianity, the point of the gospel of Jesus, is that God draws near to sinners who couldn't come to him on their own, to have a relationship with them. See, all other religions are a system in which you do religious stuff in order to hopefully gain the approval of the God. There's no relationship, there's just performance and duty and obligation. Think of it this way. Think of it as having a class in middle, high school, or college. You don't know anybody, you don't know the professor, you're just trying to get the grade, you're just trying to pass so that it can count towards your degree. What's going to be your attitude and your spirit during that class? You're not going to care about a relationship. You're not going to care about knowing the professor or knowing your classmate. You're not really even cared about the subject. All you're cared about is passing. It's just going to be simply a chore or a duty. But what if you have a great relationship with the professor? I had a seminary class, and sadly, some of my seminary classes were this way. Right? I didn't have much of a relationship with the people, although I knew that the material was important. I knew the professor cared about what he was doing, and I believe the professor was teaching things that were right. But I saw myself one time, one class, one semester, where I had a very close relationship with my professor. I had served with him at another church years ago. He became a mentor and close friend of mine, and we have remained close ever since. My attitude in his class and the way I did my work, my heart in that class was a whole lot different than in many others. I loved the professor, and he loved me. And therefore, I wanted to do my work and to learn and to complete my assignments out of love for and appreciation and delight in the class, but also my trust and love for the professor. That's how it is. Similarly, but in a much more profound way with our relationship with God. The Bible says there's no way sinful man can get to God on their own, but we deserve his judgment. Only because of his love and mercy does God come to us sinners in the person of Jesus. He lives the life of obedience that we couldn't live. He dies our death for our sin in our place and rises again on the third day. Then if we turn from our sin, believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God forgives us of our sin, applies Jesus' life of obedience to us, reconciles us with God, and gives us new life by God's Spirit. You see, we eagerly pursue God. We seek after him and love him and worship him for who he is and what he's done. Because of that, acts of obedience and seeking him become delight instead of a chore. You see, following Jesus and pursuing him and obeying him are not chores, but things you love. To seek after God is to love him and delight in him and pursue him eagerly because of who he is and for what he's done for you. Just doing religious stuff, doing things Christians do, as good, as important as they are, doesn't necessarily mean that you are seeking after God. But when you are seeking him with all your heart, out of love and gratitude for what he's done for you, then doing the things that Christians do become something we love. So we eagerly pursue God. We draw near to him, believing that he'll draw near to us, reveal himself to us, and give us the grace and joy that we need. That's why David can proclaim in verse 14, even in a life of suffering, even in a life of pain, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Hope's coming. God's going to draw near to me. He's going to reveal himself to me once again. So wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait doesn't mean do nothing. Wait means pursue him even though you can't see him. Pursue him even though you desire more of him. Pursue him even though maybe he hasn't answered your prayer yet. Pursue him even though you may not feel close to him at the moment. And take courage. Wait for the Lord. He will draw near. Now, isn't it interesting that it's in the context of suffering that we see David's confidence and joy increase, not decrease? Why is that? And why is suffering the primary way that we grow in Christ? The primary way that God speaks to us and that he grows us and molds us and shapes us and shows us more of himself. Suffering is Christianity 101, the basic number one fundamental class to take in terms of knowing God and loving him more and learning more about him, growing in your relationship with him. Why is that? Why is suffering where deep-rooted, joyful faith is forged? It's because this. Only in suffering do we learn how helpless and needy we really are. Only in suffering, only in sickness do we realize how weak we are. Only in suffering and adversity and pain do we realize how little we can do for ourselves. Only in suffering and only in loss do we learn that the comforts and pleasures of this life really won't satisfy us. But see, it's then and only then that our bruised hearts are open to receive the grace and mercy and joy that God can give. Oftentimes when things are going well and we're being prosperous and we're not experiencing much sickness or pain, we're tempted to believe that we provided this for us and we can handle life on our own. We can do it on our own. But when it's suffering comes, boy, that opens our hearts, or it should. That no, you need a lot more than yourself, for the grace and joy comes from Christ. So what do we do? What do we do? We come to him. We draw near. I think of what Jesus said. He said, come to me, who? All who are weary and heavy laden. He doesn't mean wait till you get your act together, clean your life up, then come see me and we'll talk. Paul Miller wrote a book called A Praying Life. Write this down. Paul Miller, A Praying Life. Get that book. I'll allow you even to buy it online right now. Okay? It's so important. Just don't check Facebook or Instagram while you do that. A Praying Life, Paul Miller. Get it. He said this, the criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness. Come overwhelmed with life. Come with your wandering in mind. Come messy. What does it feel like to be weary? You have trouble concentrating. The problems of the day are like claws in your brain. You feel pummeled by life. What does heavy laden feel like? Same thing. You have so many problems. You don't even know where to start. You can't do life on your own anymore. Jesus wants you to come to him. Isn't that where David was? That's where David was. But what is he praying? Lord, I want to draw near to you. Draw near to me, Lord, please. I want to be in your presence once again. And then he acted by pursuing and seeking God, believing that God would answer his prayer. Y'all, we don't have to have our acts together, our lives cleaned up, or be super spiritual people to draw near to the Lord. That's not the criteria. The criteria is in your sin, in your weariness, in your brokenness. Just draw near. Come to him. Come to him. Pursue him. Come to him just the way that you are. Pursue him in our messiness and sinfulness and receive the grace that we need. And the message of Jesus saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, is simply that. It's the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ has come to bring relief and grace and hope to hopeless people, people in need. What do? We come to him by surrendering our lives to him, saying, Lord, there's nothing I can bring to you. There's nothing in my hands I can bring that will help my state before you. I'm just coming with my sin and my mess, confessing it all before you, pleading your forgiveness and grace. We come to him on our knees like that and trust him, turn from our sin and trust in him that it's his work that has met God's approval. It's his work that brings forgiveness of our sins. And if we trust in him, we lay our lives down and surrender to him, say, Jesus, you're all I need. I can't do it. Jesus, you are all I need, and you've done everything that I need to do, but I could never do myself. And so I'm going to trust and depend on you. It's your work that reconciles me with God. It's your work by your Spirit that gives me victory, that gives me healing, that gives me grace, that gives me mercy in my time of need. And it's your Spirit that leads me into God's presence as I draw near to him. And so the invitation for me and you is this, to draw near. To draw near. To simply pray. To simply cry out to God in that way. It doesn't have to be formal. You don't have to pray like Billy Graham. You don't have to pray to be a preacher or preach a sermon. Simply come to God in your very words, just your own words, surrendering your life to him, trusting in him, saying, God, I need you. Please help me. Draw near to me. For many of us this morning, it's a time of confession for many believers, myself included. I can trust you throughout the week as I prepare, and even as I preach this sermon, much conviction is laid on my heart, and I pray that it's true for all you believers as well. Is this number one for you? What do I take from here? What are my action steps? Number one, is this prayer your number one prayer in life? Do you see what David says here in verse 4? One thing. That doesn't mean he only prays for one prayer request his whole life. That means it's the most important. Is this your number one prayer every day? If not, put it at the top of your prayer list. Number two, make this your number one action in life. Is this your greatest aim? Is this your greatest desire? Is this your greatest goal in your life, to draw near to the Lord and him draw near to you? Is your greatest goal in life to be closer and closer to God? It should be. It should be. Not because it's just what Christians do, but it's what we were created for. It's the greatest joy, the greatest light. Nothing in this world could ever compare to it. So let's not settle for lesser joys in life. Let's pursue God. Let's pursue God and be Christians who have overwhelming joy and confidence in God no matter what we're going through. Come to him today. Come to him today. We're going to have a time of invitation. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, we're going to have a time of invitation, and the design for that is to give us an opportunity to act on what God is telling us to do, to act on how God is moving in our hearts. If the Lord is convicting you, if the Lord is leading you to respond to him, come and pray. Come and pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for someone else. Pray about what God is showing you. It's also an invitation for someone to come to Christ. Maybe the first step you need to take is to surrender your life to Christ. And I would encourage you to do that this morning. We would love to help you take your first steps of faith. Even if you're just wondering or maybe wanting to know more about Christianity, more about the gospel. Joel, let's just talk more about what you're saying here. We'd love to help you take your first steps of faith. So come. We'll also be here after the service if you'd like to come as well. But hear the Holy Spirit's calling all of us to draw near to him for the life and relationship with God full of incomparable joy. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning like only you can. Or speak to us clearly. Lord, convict us of the sin in our lives. But Lord, also encourage us by the hope that even in our sin and even in our brokenness and even in our flaws, we can come to you just as we are, messy, broken. You receive us with arms of mercy and grace and love. Forgive us, Lord, for this not being the number one aim of our life, the number one prayer. Lord, give us a glimpse of your beauty and your glory. to make all other passions and pursuits of this world just pale in comparison. Help us to not settle for little joy or no joy at all, but to pursue you above all things. Lord, we know, like David, you will answer that prayer. Speak to us however you wish. Give us the courage to respond with obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.